Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are not silent, that you have spoken. And Lord, that this is your revelation that you have given of yourself and of your work. And so we pray that as we come to it now, to the Bible, that you would open our eyes to see what it is that you have to say to us, and that through the ministry of your Spirit, you would help us to respond to it in a way which honors you and the Lord Jesus. We ask that in his name. Amen. Well, it will be good, as always, for you to keep that passage open in front of you, the passage from 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we take a look at that together this morning. Well, I wonder if you have noticed the great proliferation of anti-aging products and services. There are anti-aging creams, anti-aging foods, anti-aging clinics, anti-aging exercises, and anti-aging supplements. And did you know, I googled this, there are more than 30 anti-aging cosmetics clinics across Victoria, specializing in wrinkle injections, dermal fillers, fat and cellulite therapies, and photo rejuvenation. Something tells me there's some money in this business. There's even an Australasian Academy of Anti-Aging, which holds conferences from time to time. But what is the point? We all know it's impossible to defy time. It's impossible to hold back aging. We can pretend that we're not aging. We can cover up the evidence that we're not aging, but we can't stop the reality, can we? In fact, even the term anti-aging is a fallacy, isn't it? There's no such thing. Why? Because it's futile. It's futile to try and stop what is unstoppable. And the passage that we're studying from 1 Samuel this morning picks up on this theme of futility, of opposing what cannot be opposed. Well, the story that was read to us by Lynn just a moment ago from 1 Samuel chapter 18 picks up from the end of the very well-known story of David defeating Goliath. And after David defeats Goliath, Saul keeps David with him. Saul will not let him return to his father's house for the remainder of the season of war. And that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? You've got this hero who's just won this incredible victory, inspired the armies of Israel. You don't want to let him go fast. Instead, Saul employs David in the army of Israel. And David is enormously successful in every campaign that Saul assigns him to. David is so successful, in fact, that Saul awards David a senior rank in the army of Israel. Well, that's a very popular move by Saul. We're told that not only do the people approve of David's promotion in the military, but even the military leadership approve of David's promotion. Well, at the end of that season of war, the season in which Goliath was defeated, Israel's warriors all return home. And as the warriors return home victoriously, they visit the towns of Israel in a celebratory march led by King Saul. There's an enormous party going on all over the place. It's like an ancient ticker tape parade with all the appropriate festivities. The women of the towns come out to welcome the men, to welcome King Saul with singing and dancing. It's a raucous noise with percussion instruments and wind instruments playing. But it's the chorus of the theme song that catches the attention of King Saul. And we read that chorus in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Well, of course, the numbers are not meant to be accurate. The thousands are merely symbolic of a large number. They communicate the great strength of the warrior. But King Saul is somewhat irked by what he hears. We read in the first part of verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. David is the hero of Israel, not King Saul. David is given higher honor than the king. And singing this song is like waving a placard in front of the king, David for king, David for king. Well, just to give you a little bit of context, ever since Saul defied the Lord in the campaign, firstly against the Philistines and then secondly in the campaign against the Amalekites, Saul has been worried about losing his kingdom. And for good reason. The prophet Samuel has warned Saul that he will lose his kingdom because of his rebellion against the Lord. After Saul's first rebellion, we read Samuel's words, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And after Saul's second rebellion, Samuel says these words in chapter 15. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Well, later on in chapter 16, we discover who this person is, who it is that the Lord has chosen as the next king of Israel. Then the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now we know that David is the next king of Israel. The writer of 1 Samuel has told us. But King Saul does not know that. It's been hidden from him. He does not know that the prophet Samuel has anointed David. He does not know that David is the man that the Lord has chosen as the next king, the next anointed one. But he's no fool. And Saul quickly makes a calculated guess as we read at the end of verse 8. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul is consumed with envy of David and the fear of losing his throne to David. And so from this point on, Saul looks for a way to dispose of David. Now, King Saul, we've learned in earlier chapters of 1 Samuel, was well known for his bad temper, so much so that David had already been employed by the palace to soothe King Saul's rage with his musical prowess. So the next day, when Saul is having another one of his episodes, David is brought in to play his harp for Saul. And Saul recognizes the perfect opportunity. Saul grabs his spear and he hurls it at David, hoping to pin him to the wall. Not by his clothes, mind you. Saul intends to impale David like an entomologist impales hapless insects for his specimen collection. Saul's first attempt fails, so guess what? He picks up the spear and he has another go, and he misses again. Now, Saul doesn't miss David because Saul is weak. He doesn't miss David because he has bad eyesight. He doesn't miss David because he has bad hand-eye coordination. Saul knows exactly how to use a spear. In fact, we're told in chapter 13 that he's one of the few men in Israel that actually has a spear. And not only that, but he's big and ugly enough to use one, because in chapter 10 we learn that Saul is one of the tallest men in all Israel. He can handle a spear. So why does he miss David? Saul misses David because the Lord had chosen David as the next king, the anointed one. Well, what's the result of this? The writer tells us Saul is afraid of David. He's not afraid of David because he's a formidable warrior who defeated Goliath. He's not afraid of David because David is becoming so popular. He's afraid of David for one reason. One reason, And we see that in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. Saul can see that the Lord is prospering David, and Saul is well aware that the Lord is no longer prospering him. So what does Saul decide to do? Let's get rid of David. He gives him responsibility over 1,000 warriors, and he sends him off on campaigns. Now, it's not entirely clear exactly why Saul decided to do this. The writer of 1 Samuel doesn't tell us. Was it merely to get David out of his presence so that he didn't have this reminder in front of him day in and day out? That's possible. Or perhaps there's a more sinister reason. Perhaps King Saul intended for David to be killed in battle as he led his 1,000 men in various campaigns. Well, whichever reason it is, Saul is not pleased with the outcome. David simply makes an even greater name for himself, because what does he do but he leads his men to victory after victory after victory. And in case we missed the point, the author repeats it in verses 14 to 15. In everything David did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful David was, he was afraid of him. Well, it's a fascinating story, but does it have any application to us today? We're not ancient Israel, living in Palestine 3,000 years ago. We're not a theocracy governed by God. We are not monarchs like Saul or David, clinging to the throne or ascending to the throne. What relevance does it have to us today? Well, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were not only written for ancient Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel were also written for us. The Old Testament narratives were written for us. And the Apostle Paul tells us exactly this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. In chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." They were written for us. They are an encouragement and a warning to us. And the main point of this story of Saul and David is that it is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. It is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. And nothing has changed. Who is the Lord's anointed one? Well, we've already learnt that from 1 Samuel, haven't we? The Lord's anointed one is the king. And who is that today? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us clearly in his Pentecost sermon in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 36, we read Peter's words, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ means king. So Peter tells us that God has made Jesus the Lord's anointed one. Jesus doesn't only rule over Israel, he rules over everything that belongs to God. And of course, everything does belong to God. We are expected to learn from Saul's example. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. It is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. We're expected to pay attention to this warning from Saul's life, a warning to us that it is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to oppose the Lord's anointed one today? We can oppose the Lord's anointed one actively. So the first thing that we can do is simply to reject Jesus. We can defy Jesus. We can hate Jesus. We can scoff at Jesus. That's actively opposing the Lord's anointed one. But we can also do it passively, can't we? We can passively oppose Jesus by ignoring him, by dismissing Jesus, by neglecting Jesus, by disregarding Jesus. Whether we oppose Jesus actively or passively, we still oppose him. The warning is, it is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. Why? Because the Lord is with his anointed one. The Lord is with his anointed one. Whether you aggressively jump off a tall building in disregard of the law of gravity, or whether you just apathetically step off a tall building in disregard of the law of gravity, the results are still the same, aren't they? Whether you're aggressive or apathetic, whether you're active or passive, the results are still devastating. And it is as futile to oppose Jesus as it is futile to oppose the law of gravity. If we oppose the Lord's anointed one, we will be condemned by God and we will perish. But friend, why would you want to? Why would you want to oppose the Lord's anointed one when you can embrace him, when you can embrace him and enjoy all the benefits of doing so? David's victory over Goliath brought Israel freedom from the Philistines. David's music brought Saul relief from his spiritual torment. David's military prowess brought Israel success on the battlefield. And in the same way, when we embrace Jesus, the Lord's anointed one, we enjoy all the benefits. We enjoy all the benefits. We enjoy forgiveness of our sins, redemption from slavery to sin and death. We enjoy adoption as God's children. We enjoy the Holy Spirit empowering us. We enjoy faith to trust God's promises. We enjoy grace to follow Jesus. We enjoy the hope of Jesus' return, the hope of resurrection, of judgment day, and of living in the presence of God in the new creation. And Christian, let's not pretend that we're immune to opposing the Lord's anointed one. We're not immune. For example, we can oppose Jesus by holding on to hidden sin, can't we? We're very good at concealing our private sins. We're also very good at justifying our private sins. So we tell ourselves that we're not hurting anyone and that we will eventually stop doing it and that we've not lost control. And so we continue watching pornography or gambling our finances. We continue reading erotic novels, pirating copyrighted media. We continue opposing the Lord's anointed. And we will suffer the consequences. It's futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. We can also obviously do that by flagrantly violating God's word. We would never call it that, of course. But we can get away with it because our sins perhaps are socially acceptable. The world does not judge us for our sin, and it's even possible that some Christians don't rebuke us for our sin. And perhaps we even justify it by saying, well, it just proves that Christians are human, that we're normal. And so we overindulge in alcohol, or we contribute to gossip, or we use foul language and tell filthy jokes, or we rack up more and more debt. It's futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. Futile. Or perhaps we don't do it as blatantly as that. Perhaps we do it more passively by just resisting God's commands. We might delay obedience. We'll do it later. Or maybe we just ignore the uncomfortable parts of Scripture. And so we convince ourselves that it's impossible to observe all of Scripture all the time. And we make sure that we are model Christians in every other respect. We keep up appearances. We say the right words. But we refuse to obey God's instruction to forgive everyone. We refuse to obey God's teaching to honor the marriage bed. We refuse to obey God's command to give generously. Or we refuse God's call to cross-cultural mission, even though we know the Holy Spirit is pushing us. It's futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. We must learn from Saul's example. Surely we don't want to emulate him. Brother and sister, we too easily forget that if we just embrace the Lord's anointed one, if we just embrace Jesus' rule, we will benefit from doing so. We free ourselves from so much stress and pain and fear and misery. We experience such contentment, such liberty, such peace and joy when we embrace the Lord's anointed one. We spare ourselves God's loving but painful discipline. And we are used by God to bless others. And because of that, we are blessed in return. We grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We grow in our understanding of Scripture. We grow in our hunger for heaven. We grow in enjoying the awesome glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why would we not embrace the Lord's anointed one? It's futile to oppose him. Don't follow Saul's example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this account which was written for us. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Lord, help us to learn from Saul's disastrous mistake. Help us to learn that it is futile to oppose the Lord's anointed one. Lord, we know it is futile because you are with your anointed one. You prosper your anointed one. Help us instead, Lord, to embrace your anointed one and to benefit accordingly, to enjoy all the prosperity of sharing in the good rule of your anointed one. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to give the rule of our lives to your anointed one, to Jesus. And if we've already done that, Lord, help us not to fool ourselves that we can't make the same mistake as Saul. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to see the sin in our lives where we are clearly opposing your anointed one and to give it up, to turn away from it, to let go of it, to be liberated from it, and to enjoy the blessing of your anointed one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.